Would you open first to 1 Peter? We're going to read a few passages in the New Testament to lay a foundation. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And I'm going to share with you a couple of, we're going to read some things out of a couple of chapters in the Old Testament that are very prophetic for what's going on today. And you know, as I've shared before, every now and then the Lord will show me things in the Old Testament, and He will use it like as an analogy to what's happening today. I never present these as the perfect interpretation of anything happening in the Old Testament. But just God would say, you know, here, read this. Now let me show you how this would illustrate what's happening today. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, just pick this up in verse 9. But ye, now this is written to the body of Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, we won't dwell a long time on these two verses, but God is revealing to us that we are a chosen generation. This means that there is only one generation in the kingdom of God. You know, well, two technically. Father, God, and then children. And that's it. There aren't any grandparents, aunts, or uncles in the kingdom of God. We are all one generation of different ages. You know, Jesus is our elder brother. Yeah. But we are this chosen generation. He says you are a royal priesthood. And we are a holy nation. This is interesting because when he says in verse 10 that you were, like in time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. He's saying you are a race of individuals that had never before existed. Now, because of what Jesus did and your faith in Him, you have become a part of a nation. A nation. What this means is, you know, we have people who live in China, the nation of China, the nation of Russia, the United States, Canada, all these different countries. But there is another nation that exists in this world. And it is the kingdom of God, or relative to the way it's stated here, the nation of God, the Christian nation. It knows no natural boundaries. It extends to, like they say, all, you know, four corners of this globe. It is a bona fide nation. It is, he says here, a peculiar people. It is a race of people. We talk about you know, racial stuff in the natural, but those who are born again are a part of a race that is totally different from anything else. We are a nation, but we have no natural boundaries. We are a race, but we have no point of origin other than the kingdom of God. God sees this as a literal reality. We see it as a concept. And in our minds, it's very difficult to grasp the literal nature of this truth. God is saying, you're a nation. And it doesn't matter what natural language you speak, you are a nation that my Son Jesus has established. There's a type and shadow in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham and his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob. Remember that? And remember God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And technically you can say, well, okay, the nation of Israel came into existence. And we would not be terribly wrong by that. I mean, actually, you know, you can trace it back to Abraham and his trust in God and so forth. But anyway, by name, Israel came into existence the day that God changed Jacob's name. Well, it grew from there. And, you know, there were people that they were in Egypt. And you know the story. They went to Egypt by choice, but they ended up being in bondage there in Egypt. And when they left Egypt, there were who knows how many, 2, 3, 4, 5 million people. I mean, we're not really sure about that, but it was a massive number of people. And this was the nation of Israel. Well, That was a natural type and shadow. In the Spirit, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God made Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was not King of Kings and Lord of Lords until He was raised from the dead. Now, I'm not going to go teaching on that extensively. Study the Scriptures. You'll see it. He was made, He was given the name above all names. God, you know, raised Him from the dead. He became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name above all names. And at the name of Jesus, knees bow, tongues confess, and so on and so forth. So, when He was raised from the dead, He became... this, a lot of people out there won't like this, but He became the start of the spiritual Israel. The natural Israel was Jacob, right? Okay, well, then when Jesus... that was a type and shadow. The literal reality is Jesus. And a nation was established that day. He was the first member of that nation. The very first one. And as people began accepting Him as Lord and Savior, then they were translated, transformed, removed out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they became citizens of this new nation. This is a literal nation. This, it exists. And we're a part of it. Now, this is going to become so much more real to us when everything's said and done and we're with Him for eternity. Then we're going to say, oh yeah, okay, well it makes sense now. And He's going to say, it could have made a lot more sense to you then. So we're a part of a nation. Now this is the nation of God, if you will. As such, notice He says you're a holy nation. Not just a nation, but a holy nation. Now, you need to understand, this is God sitting on His throne. He's making a declaration. This is who you folks are. You are a chosen generation. And you are a royal priesthood. And you are a holy nation. That word holy is very important. We are supposed to be holy. He calls us holy. Therefore, we are supposed to be holy. And we see that in other places in Scripture. God says, I'm holy, therefore be ye holy. We're supposed to be that. But are we? Now, don't get all pious on me. Well, I wouldn't want to say I'm holy. I wouldn't want to... come on. Let me rephrase it. But don't answer this. At least not publicly. All right. Are you living in sin? Well, no, I'm married. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Are you living in sin? I mean, according to the way that God has laid sin out and explained it, defined it in His Word. Are you incorporating that behavior in your life? I didn't ask you, did you sprout wings and, you know, do you have a halo and all this? Are you walking on water? Didn't ask any of that. Are you living in sin? Well, no, Pastor, really, I'm not. I'm, you know. Okay, well, all right. Holy. See what I mean? Holy is not about how you cut your hair or whether or not you wear a tie or what kind of perfume you wear. You know what this word means. It's when we begin redefining this word that we have problems. Are we, maybe not you, but in the body of Christ, it is the nation of God, not individually and not 100%, but generally speaking, is the nation of God redefining holy?
Yes.
Yes. How are we redefining it? According to what we want it to mean. It's being redefined based upon what we want. Not according to what God has said, but according to what we want. And then we convince ourselves this new definition of holy is right. And the old definition of holy, well, that's just legalistic. Let's look at some more here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we see that we are a holy nation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Well, verses 20, 21, and 22 are really describing the process of spiritual maturity. I mean, that's what it's making reference to. But in verse 19, it tells us that we are now members of the household of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have been brought into His home. And we won't turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are born of God spiritually. We are His offspring. So here we see, from God's perspective, we are His children, His offspring. But not only that, we're a part of a nation, a literal bona fide nation that is a kingdom. It is not a republic. It is not a democracy. It is not socialistic. It is not communistic. It is theocratic, with God as Jesus, the King of the kingdom. It is a theocratic monarchy. There's a new one. It is a theocratic monarchy. I like that. That sounded intelligent when I said that. You can quote me, make you sound smart too. But it's also a family. A family. It is a theocratic monarchy, and the kingdom is made up of a family. And you can't get in unless you're part of the family. That's where it's exclusive. So we are a part of His family. That's why Jesus is referred to, He's King and Lord of Lords and all that. But yet at the same time, here's God, my Father. So He's trying His best to present to us the full concept of who we are, what we are, and our existence. So, we are a nation. But we are also children. We are a family. Now let's look at something else. Matthew chapter 10. Now this next one, I have to tell you, it stumped me for a long time. It just didn't seem to fit in with the character of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 10, and we're just going to jump in here in the middle of His teaching, verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, I can understand this verse 39 part. I must lay down my life. I must take up my cross, verse 38, and follow Him if I'm going to be worthy of Him. But this other stuff, verse 34 through 37, it's like, are you serious, Jesus? I thought we were supposed to, everybody's getting along here, But you said you didn't come to do this. You said you didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And that mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and in-laws, I mean, they're all going to be fighting, arguing, be against each other, and that our foes are going to be the people of our own household? What kind of kingdom is this? What kind of Christianity is this? How are we supposed to get along? Well, I mean, seriously, I would read this in the past, and I would read it, and it's like, well, I know he's not a liar. So this is true, but I don't understand it. Well, let me help you understand it the way that I was helped in understanding it. In verse 34, he said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Now, what does it say in Hebrews 4:12? But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I want to just, I'm not going to stay on this. Just briefly, let me present this to you. We're a nation in a kingdom established by God, by Jesus. But we're also a family, are we not? Did it not say, have we not already read there in Ephesians that we are now a part of the household of God? Right? We read it. He says here, a man, verse 36, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Jesus isn't speaking exclusively of the people I live with when I go home. Or the people that I get together with at Thanksgiving and Christmas and birthdays and anniversaries and all that. That's not the point he's trying to make. Remember when there were some people came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, and I'll be teaching on this at another time, in the middle of him ministering, they said, Jesus, your mom is out here. You know, your brothers are out here. They want to talk to you, Jesus. And Jesus said, who are my mothers and my brothers? These are my mothers and my brothers. Now, you know how confusing that would have been to him? He was, to the people that came to him and said that, he was looking beyond the natural into the realm of the Spirit as to what was to be. And it's like he was saying, look guys, natural relationships are good and they're important and valuable. However, there is a greater relationship that's going to be established through me, and that is a relationship in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, the people you're related to are going to be closer to you than those in the natural. So here we are, we're part of the household of God. And he says, I didn't come to send peace but a sword. And there are people in your own household that are going to be against you. There's going to be division even within the household. Why is that? Well, who is it that's sending the sword? Jesus. My words are spirit and they are life. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, symbolically, let me try to keep this short so we can get over here to what we want to see. Think of it like this. You guys think that I've come to earth as the Son of God to establish peace among everybody. He said, you need to understand, that's not the way it's going to work. What's going to happen is this. My words will go forth from my mouth and they will not return void. Heaven and earth will pass, but my words will not pass. Those who embrace my word will be embracing a sword of division. Because my word, being sharper than a two-edged sword, is going to cut between what is and is not truth, what is and is not of God, and those who hold to the sword are going to see conflict even in their own natural homes. And if you, he says here, if verse 37, and let me just paraphrase, if you love your natural family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Because your natural family is going to pass away. Now listen, is it not true that when we're in eternity, there is no marriage? You know why? Because we're all brothers and sisters. It's not creepy in heaven, all right? There's none of this weird stuff going on. We are brothers and sisters. There's no marriage. Now, our relationship here on earth, this is going to throw some people a curve. Our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ on earth is supposed to be tighter than the relationships we have with our natural family if our natural family is not following Christ. Because when it's all said and done, the end of Revelation, there won't be any more natural relationships. Only the household of God. That's it. Does that, and somebody would say, well, you know, you're just saying we're supposed to neglect our family. Now you know that's not what I'm saying. Jesus didn't neglect his family, but he put God first in his life. Now, when he's talking about this, essentially he's saying, you know what? If you put your natural family ahead of me, you're not worthy of me because I put you ahead of my family. My God, why have you forsaken me? I died for you. The Father sent me to take your sin and to become your sin and to give up the life that I had, his life in me. I paid a supreme price for you so that you could become one with the Father and me. Now, if you value your human relationships more than your spiritual relationship with Almighty God, you're not worthy of me. You have to get your priorities in order. And as you're doing this, as you are making your relationship with me the priority in your life, you need to know ahead of time that the sword of truth is going to bring division even in your own natural homes. And people are going to rise up against you. And people, your mothers and your sons and all this other kind of stuff, what he's describing here, says you need to understand that if they are not following me, then the day is coming, there will be division between you and them. It's going to happen. And in some cases, you may have wives leaving husbands, husbands leaving wives, children turning their backs on their parents forever. It could get serious in a natural term. Christians could end up being divorced because their spouse is preferring earthly things over spiritual things. And now, see, this really counters this whole thing in the body of Christ to where husbands and wives are supposed to do anything for the strength of the marriage. No, you're not. You're supposed to do what is right according to Scripture. And if you are preferring your natural relationship over your spiritual relationship with Christ, Jesus says right here, you're not worthy of me. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to kick you out of heaven, but you're already turning your back on him. This is a difficult thing, a very difficult thing for Christians to accept. But notice he said, in your own household. This extends beyond your natural relations to the relations you have in the body of Christ. The household of God. We are members of that household. This sword of truth is bringing division in the household of God now. And it's bad. You have, there was a recent study that came out, and I may not be exact on these numbers, but it's close. And this study was done among Christians, people that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if I remember this right, correct me if I'm wrong, 50% of those Christians polled said it's okay to have intimate behavior with someone you're not married to as long as you're in love. Intimate behavior. Okay, you know.
We all know what that is.
Yeah. It's okay to fornicate as long as you're in love. That's what they... That's, and I think it was... I forget what the percentage was, but it was a really high percentage that said it's okay, whether you're in love or not, it's still okay to do that just for the pleasure. Now, these were Christians. These were people professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not lost people. If you want to know where the body of Christ is headed, just read the postings on Facebook. I'm not joking. There are times I read stuff and I'm thinking, you better thank God I'm not on that throne. Now, I'm not saying I'd strike people down, but I'm telling you what, I'd shut people off. I would do it. I mean, I would close their churches. I would shut their ministries down. I would cut them off of Facebook. You know, they could stay home and, you know, do their thing. And I'm not saying, you know, cut them off from provision. But what I'm saying is I would hush them, shut them down from influencing others in the body of Christ. But what's crazy is all the people that will post agreements with them. People that I know. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, why do you want me to be your friend on Facebook when you know what I teach and this is your position? We are not in agreement. I can prove my position from Scripture. I mean, that actually happened one time. You know, something was posted and I thought, that's it. I normally bite my tongue, not this time. And I put this big, long, you know, response, and just one verse after another, one passage of Scripture after another. And you know what? I went back and checked it. Not because I'm a glutton for punishment, but I went back and checked it, and I couldn't find anybody, not one person coming back and saying, that's wrong. People, some of the responses were, it was like they were afraid to respond. Like they're walking on glass, eggshells. Because I hadn't given an opinion, I just put Scripture down there and proved what was said was wrong, 100% wrong. Well, you know, people talk about you're just sharing your opinion. No, I'm not. I don't share opinions. Remember I was talking about opinions? They don't have opinions. Because if the Word of God says something is sin, well, it's sin. It's not my opinion. You know, it's just that's what the Word of God has to say. So I embrace it as a part of my life. And it's not an opinion. It is a truth that's not going to pass away. Pastors that have been involved in various types of immorality. And there was one pastor that was involved with something. I mean, does Scripture not say to mark them which cause divisions among us, contrary to the doctrine you've heard? Does it not say that? Okay, just do it. Just do it on Facebook and see what happens. Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Where's the forgiveness? Hey, that's all with God. That wasn't my blood that was shed. And I'm not trampling it underfoot. I'm honoring it. And the Bible says to mark those which cause division. So you have a pastor who's doing stuff that's wrong. It's like, well, for crying out loud, there's a bunch of people listening to this guy. This isn't right. Post. Well, you know, who do you think you are? Who do I think? I'll tell you who I think I am. I'm who God says I am. God says mark them. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be offensive. But the Bible says do it. Why? Why does the Bible say to mark these people? Here's why. It's because the majority of Christians are so spiritually immature, they don't know how to tell the difference between wrong doctrine and truth, so they'll just take anything anybody says and embrace it. There was a guy here, maybe you read this, this past week, I read it. Some guy over, I forget what country it's in, said the Lord told him 13 years ago that he was never again to take a bath. Yeah. 13 years ago, he's no longer supposed to bathe. And that he was supposed to, you know, separate from his wife. And I'm thinking, dude, if you ain't bathing, that's not going to be a problem. She will help you separate from his. I mean, somehow 13 years. Do you want to stand next to him with my hands lifted up? The guy's serious. And he's so serious. He's called a mighty prophet. He's so serious There are Christians out there who, now based upon patterns I've seen in the body of Christ, there are Christians out there who are going to stop bathing.
Well, if it worked for him.
I mean, what? Church of the living stink. Come on. There are no sweet-smelling savors rising up to heaven. These kind of things happen. And Christians rise up and defend sinful behavior. A pastor commits adultery. A pastor gets divorced. A pastor then stands up in his church and in front of the congregation declares, "I am still the man." And the congregation gives him a standing ovation. That happened. This kind of stuff is going on over and over and over again. Christians are defending all types of sinful behavior. Pastors are leading their congregations in defense of sinful behavior. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, this is within the family. This is within the household. And Jesus said the sword is going to be released against the household and there's going to be division. Now, turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And I'm going to share with you the way that the Lord shared with me as far as using this as an illustration. And it doesn't take a whole lot of explanation if you think of it in terms of what's happening today. In Ezekiel chapter 2, "And he, God, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of my household." Now I'm paraphrasing as we go, okay? "To the children of my household, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, they and their leaders," their fathers, their spiritual fathers, their leaders, their pastors, their preachers, their evangelists, "they and their ministry leaders have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear or reject it, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Now stop right there. This is the part, it's like, now hold on a second. If they're rebellious, and they're not going to listen to what you have to say, how are they going to know that there's been a prophet? Because they're going to reject your words. They're going to be listening to all of their preachers that they're exalting, all the people that they want to listen to, the people that they say are hearing from God. How are they going to know a prophet has been in their midst on the day of judgment? Because when you reject truth and you just push it out of your life and will not receive it, there is a day coming you're going to know that the person who spoke to you was speaking to you truth, because you will be judged by the word that has been spoken. "And thou," verse 6, "son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." Now this is symbolic. We are living in the body of Christ among Christians who could be described as briars and thorns and scorpions. Why is that? Well, what do briars, thorns, and scorpions do? They inflict pain, do they not? Well, what's happening in the body of Christ with these rebellious children? They are, figuratively speaking, inflicting pain. They're hurting themselves and they're hurting the body of Christ with their rebellion, with their sin, with their rejection of truth. And he says, again, "be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." In other words, I'm sending you forth to speak, thus saith the Lord. Now, you need to know, Ezekiel, you need to know ahead of time that when you open your mouth and you do this, they are going to be unto you briars and thorns and scorpions. They are going to give you hateful looks. They are not going to receive your word. They are going to reject it. They are going to be in rebellion to the words that I give you to speak. Don't be afraid of them. This fear is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians aren't saying anything. Because they're afraid of, well, I don't like conflict. Well, we're going to deal with the conflict here in a little bit. You'll see some. I don't like conflict. I just want there to be peace in my home. Jesus already told you, you ain't going to get it. Because if they are not walking in fellowship with Him, it's not going to happen. And when you esteem peace with those in your under your roof above your relationship with Him, He says, you're not worthy of me. He didn't say He's going to kick you out. He just said, look, you're not worthy of me. Well, let's continue. In verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. As we read this over and over again, he's going to keep saying this. Whether they hear, whether they don't hear, they are rebellious. They are rebellious. He says, but thou, verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Now look at this. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Well, how in the world could he be rebellious like the rebellious house? Here's how. If he refuses to open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. In other words, they're already in rebellion. But if you refuse to do what I'm telling you to do, I will count you to be in rebellion equal to their sin, equal to their rebellion. If you keep your mouth shut and you don't say anything, I hold you just as guilty as I do them. The rebellion is the same. And when I looked, behold, verse 9, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. What is the roll? The roll is the word of God. Well, why is it filled with lamentations, mourning, and woe? Because, to coin a phrase, the gospel is an offense to those who are in rebellion. Truth is an irritation to people who are in rebellion. And when you stand up and you say things like, hey, all this stuff that you guys are doing, those of you promoting the unbridled consumption of alcohol in the body of Christ, that is sin. Those of you that are promoting the use of illicit drugs, that is sin. Those of you who are saying it's okay to be immoral, that is sin. When you stand up and you start saying that, and then you remind them that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things that we've done in the flesh, they're going to rise up against you. They don't want to hear it. You're the Pharisee. You're judgmental. You're the one that's missing God. And they're going to come at you. They're going to come against you. And we're talking about the household of God, not the lost. We're talking about Christians. He says, you eat my word, son of man. Eat my word. Ingest it. Make it a part of your system. Then you turn around and speak it to these people. Look here. Verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You know, David talked about your word is like honey to my lips. He's talking about when you take the word in. Listen, when we take the word in, we're the ones that eat it first. It judges us first. Judges us to get the junk out of our lives if there's junk there. We deal with ourselves, but he's talking about fill your spiritual innards with my word. Become a word glutton. And he said unto me, verse 4, son of man, go, get ye to my household and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, I'm not sending you to the lost with this message. I am sending you to my household with this message. Now, get a hold of this. It's like, again, you can see the analogies here. He's saying, I'm not telling you to go preach this to the lost. I'll call other people to do that. Your responsibility is to deliver this message to my household. The people who are called by the name of my son Jesus. He said, for thou art sent, verse 5, to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to my household. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. The lost sometimes are more receptive to the word of God than Christians. Sometimes it's easier to get the lost to repent than it is Christians. Especially Christians who are going to tell you, you don't have to repent anymore. You're joking me. In spite of all the stuff about repentance in the New Testament written to Christians, oh yeah, we don't have to repent anymore. Why? That's just legalism when you teach that. No, that's the word of God. And he continued in verse 7, but my household will not hearken unto thee. He's telling Ezekiel and he's telling us right now, my household, your brothers and sisters are not going to receive this. Remember what Jesus said? A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. You will be without honor among these Christians. For they will not hearken unto me. They will not hearken unto thee. They will not hearken unto me. For all of my household is impudent and hard-hearted. That word impudent, it means hard-headed. And they are hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. The symbolism, you're going to butt heads with these people. Don't back down. When they figuratively give you the headbutt, you just stand there and look at them because your head is going to be harder than theirs. And if they call you stubborn, praise God for it. Receive it as a blessing. Tell them to repeat it and say it again. Amen. Say it again. Confess that over me. I will be stubborn for Jesus. He's saying they're going to rise up to you. And notice he says, I have made your face strong against their faces. In other words, there is going to be an anointing. If you will do this, what God is laying out, God will be able to release an anointing of strength to you that will enable you to stand up against all the criticism, all the attacks, all the headbutts. You will be stronger than all the junk they throw in your direction. He said, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Another way to look at this would be, do not let their rejection of the truth you speak get you down. You stand strong in this. God is saying, I'm warning you ahead of time. They're not going to receive it. They're going to come against you. They're not going to listen to you. You stand strong in me. You just let their words, you know, like water off a duck's back. Let it go. And he said, moreover, he said unto me, verse 10, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. In other words, you better stay in my presence to hear me. Better stay in my word to receive from me. Verse 11, and go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Now somebody would say, well, but this is talking about the children of Israel in captivity. Yeah, but spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, the body of Christ has been led into captivity because of the sin. Because of the rebellion. There is a captivity that exists now in the body of Christ. And there are so many Christians that are blind to this. And they don't understand how come it is all these laws are being passed approving of all this stuff. And some Christians are saying, thank God all these laws are being passed approving of all this stuff. The sin has opened the door for the captivity. It's there now. It's now. It exists now. We don't have to be in jail to be in captivity. We don't have to be in shackles to be in captivity. Now, I'm not saying... Remember, when Israel sinned and they were carried away captive into Babylon, remember that? Not all Israel had turned their backs on God. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? I mean, there was a bunch of Israelites that had not turned their back on God. But the general consensus of Israel had. The general consensus of the body of Christ, at least in the United States, has turned their back on the truth of Almighty God. And captivity now exists in this nation and in much of the world. Well, he continues. And he says, verse 12, "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, 'Blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place.' I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing." Now, what's he describing here? Well, very briefly, because he stood strong with God and was standing strong with God, he was lifted up or raised up to another level in the Spirit with God. He was raised up to a place to where his spiritual hearing, seeing, was even more attuned to the things of God. Symbolism now, all right? Symbolism. So, verse 14, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart, or bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." When he says in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, that doesn't mean he was mad at God. That means internally, inside, he's struggling with God, with what God is revealing to him, the condition of the people. It's bothering him. He's upset over this. But he was strong in the Lord, and God's hand was strong upon him. "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat there, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days." He said, "I sat where they sat for 7 days. And he didn't say anything. What was he doing? Watching, observing, listening. "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me.'" Now, this is very important for us. For 7 days, he sat there and didn't say a word. Not a word. He watched. He listened. At the end of the 7 days, now God didn't tell him in 7 days, "I'm going to speak to you." He just sat there, watched, and listened. He didn't say a word to these people. He was just there. At the end of the 7 days, God began to speak to him. And God said, "All right, now I'm going to tell you what to say to them." Here's the lesson for us. There are going to be times when we want to open our mouth and just let it rip. We want to read our brothers and sisters in Christ the riot act for their sin and their rebellion. If we do that without the leading of God, we're missing the Lord. "Yes, but they need to be warned." Well, of course they need to be warned. But are you sure you're the one supposed to open your mouth and warn them? Maybe somebody else needs to come in and do this. Our responsibility is to speak what God tells us to speak, not what we think should be spoken, even if what we would speak would be absolute truth from the Word of God. And so he continues, and he said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under my household. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, 'Thou shalt surely die,' and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." If you do not speak when I tell you to speak, then he's going to die, but his blood will be required at your hand. "Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You obeyed me, you spoke when I told you to speak, you said what I told you to say, they rejected it, he didn't want to hear it, he died in his iniquity, but all is well with you, because you did what I told you to do. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity," when he turns from his righteousness, When he goes from living the holy life to embracing that which is unrighteous, that is, that which is not true, when he turns from his righteousness, commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. In other words, when I do everything I possibly can to warn this guy, to stop this guy in his downward progression, he says, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, meaning he repents, makes it right, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. This is so critical for us because we are supposed to be these people. We're supposed to be an Ezekiel for God. This is describing what we're supposed to be in these last days. Because all of this talk about they're rebellious, they're stiff-necked, they're stiff-headed, they're rebellious, they won't listen. He's describing the condition of the body of Christ today. When you have a preacher that stands up and tells people that if they want to be able to hear the Holy Spirit more clearly, then when service is over, they need to go out in the front yard of the church and eat grass. That's crazy. But it happened. I mean, we can go on and on. When you have preachers that are basically endorsing immoral behavior, when you have people that tell you, preachers stand up and tell you, if you sin, it's okay because, you know what? The blood of Jesus has already dealt with it. You don't have to repent. They're telling people God approves of sin. And God is in heaven saying, I don't approve of sin. Yes, the blood of Jesus is there available for you. And if you are, He is faithful and just, and He'll forgive you if you will repent. If you will confess of your sin and admit to it. But if you don't, He's describing people right here. He is describing the condition of the body of Christ right here. See, in the New Testament, more than once it says, things happened in the Old Testament as examples for us. Hopefully, we won't repeat the same mistakes. Hey, it's happening right now. Well, he continues and says, verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with, and there I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kibar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Now you say, well, why would God want your tongue cleaved to your mouth? Well, look what's happening. They're rising up against you. He says they're going to put bands on you. Let me just kind of illustrate it this way. They're going to do everything they can to try to stop your ministry, to discredit you, to silence you, to keep people from listening to you. They're going to do everything they possibly can to shut you down. And when that happens, your natural tendency is going to want to be to stand up and say, oh no, you can't shut me up. I'm going to declare the word of God. And God says, no, what I'm going to do is cleave your tongue to the roof of your mouth, and I'm going to have you keep silent, and you stay silent until you hear me speak again. And when I speak again, then you open your mouth and you declare, and you speak. In other words, you do not take up for yourself. You just let it go. You do not rise to your own defense. You just let it go. But the day's coming, you're going to hear me speak again. You go to your house and wait. In other words, they're trying to silence me. They're trying to stop me. They're trying to put an end to everything that I'm doing. Again, we're talking about the body of Christ. They're doing what they can to discredit me. I mean, all the big-time preachers are speaking against me. They're on television speaking against me. They're using my name in their sermons, and they're coming against me. They're trying to turn the body of Christ against me. God says, if they turn the body of Christ against you, then how strong was the body of Christ in the first place? How much were they listening to me in the first place? And besides, no matter who in the house they turn against you, they will not get me to turn against you. I will still be there with you. You just settle down. Just settle down. Just let it go. But the day is going to come, as you are in your house, in my presence, being strengthened by my Spirit, you will hear me speak, and I'll tell you what to say. Then you stand up and you declare it, whether they listen or whether they don't. Because that day of judgment is coming. And when they are judged, they are going to be judged by my word and what I have you speak. Listen, anytime God speaks through somebody like He's describing here, it is going to line up with Scripture. It's not going to be something crazy or weird. It's going to line up with Scripture. That's why when those people stand in judgment before Him, what we have spoken will be used in judgment against them, because we're only speaking what God said to speak. And this is why it is so critical for us to be willing to just stand there and take it and just let them, blister us with their words. Let them rise up against us. Let them say those things and not come to our defense. Let, cast the care of it over onto God. And it's not going to be easy, because if the people doing that are people you live with, people you're married to, well, a person you're married to. I hope you're not married to people. Your children, your parents, your family members who all profess Jesus Christ, but if they become this stiff-necked, stiff-head, stiff-hearted people and rise up against you, He's telling you, let it go. Because your relationship with me is supposed to exceed the relationship you have with those people in the natural. I'm the one that said I'll never leave you and never forsake you. I'm the one who'll stick closer than a brother. I am your God. I am your Savior. I am your glory and the lifter up of your head. I am all of these things for you, and they are not. And if they reject you, just remember, my Son Jesus was despised and rejected of men. They did it to Him. They're going to do it to you. Now here's the thing. Are we willing to be God's Ezekiel? It's easy to read this. It's, me to stand up here and talk about this the way I have, to share with you what God has shared with me. The words are easy to say, but to live it out can be a challenge, because right now we're not facing all of this the way He sent Ezekiel to do it. And if we choose to be an Ezekiel for God, the day's going to come, He's going to speak to us to have us rise up and say things that are going to cause us to be the lone wolf standing, the voice crying in the wilderness. And everybody, we may be at a family reunion and stuff happen, and we say something because God says, speak it now. And we speak it, and the rest of the family talks about us and comes against us and criticizes us. They don't want us around anymore. Well, you know what? Our God still wants us around. And if you're an Ezekiel for God, I want you around, because I want to be an Ezekiel with you. I'll be there for you. I will do what I can to encourage you. See, you need to understand, guys, there are Christians out there now, they're putting too much faith in their natural relationships. Do you think, and we don't like to think about this, but do you think that all the family members of all the Christians in the world are going to heaven?
Well, God said that we in our household would be saved.
Listen, your family is not going to get saved just because you're saved. Your family only gets saved if they call upon the name of the Lord, and that's the way it is. You can be a light in their darkness. You can be an Ezekiel speaking to their rebellion, whatever the case would be. But if they don't call upon the name of Jesus, they're not going to heaven. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. This is the harsh reality we don't want to talk about, but it's the harsh reality revealed in the Word of God. And these people that God's talking about here, these rebellious people, you need to understand, He mentions, specifically mentions, the righteous man turning from his righteousness. It's not just people who are in rebellion to truth, but it's also the next level. The righteous man turning from his righteousness. How can you preach an all-inclusive doctrine? How can you say that there are more paths to God than Jesus Christ? Well, because, brother, we're all worshiping the same God. He just has different names in different cultures. No! No! And these are people who will still stand up in churches that sing about Jesus. And they'll still tell you Jesus is the Son of God. They'll just say He goes by different names. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. And these are people preaching and teaching these kind of things. They are leading Christians away from their righteousness. I was raised to believe you can't do that. I mean, there are people, in my background, there are people that would talk about how that once you're a Christian, God reaches inside and removes that part of your will that could choose to walk away from Him. That's not true. If God were going to do that, He'd have done that to Adam. And we wouldn't be in this mess we're in. He'd have slapped him down real fast. I took a rib, boy, I can take your legs too. Get away from that tree. Listen, guys, I want to be an Ezekiel for God. I don't want to be an antagonist. I want to be an Ezekiel. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I want you guys to be Ezekiels too. We learn when to be quiet. And there are times. Remember, He sat for 7 days with these people. Never said a word. He could have. He could have rebuked. But He never said a word. He just waited. If that's an example using people in the Old Testament, how much more us? I want to be an Ezekiel. I want you guys to be Ezekiels too. Now look. We need each other. I need you. I need your fellowship. I'm not just saying that because, well, that's pastors are supposed to say those things. No, I'm saying this because I need your fellowship. You know, in those westerns, you know, they would circle wagons. We're all wagons that need to be circled. And I feel sorry for the people, I really do, who could be here but aren't just because they don't want to be here. Now, in some cases, guys, we know there's legitimate reason. We know that, and that's okay. It really is okay. But for crying out loud, if we're going to be Ezekiels, man, we've got to, we have to have each other. We've got to be Aaron's and hers to each other. We have to be there to exhort and encourage each other. Because it's going to get harder and harder as the days go by. The closer that we get to the return of Jesus. Listen, seriously, it doesn't matter when the rapture happens. At the beginning of the final 7 years or the end. It doesn't matter. It's going to get worse the closer we get to the end. I need you here. I need you guys watching and tuning in. You're a part of this too. You think just because you're 1,000 miles away, the devil hasn't marked you as a part of this fellowship? You're marked. Glory to God. You know, the Bible talks about the mark of the beast. We've got the mark of the King. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, guys, you take this seriously tonight, what I've shared with you. Take it to heart. And let's make that decision. We're going to be in Ezekiel. We're going to know. You know that, what was that, Kenny Rogers? Know when to hold them, know when to fold them. And all, okay, know when to speak, know when to be quiet. All right, same principle. And spend that time in our house, fellowship with Him, so that we know when we're hearing God. And it's not our emotions. Bless God, you're not talking that way. No, we'll just sit there for the 7 days. We'll just wait. And when He says speak, we speak. And God says, you know what? If you do this, then when you stand before me, I will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.